turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis, the second chapter. Eventually, we'll be spending a good portion of our time in 2 Thessalonians, but we start off way back in Genesis. When I was a teenager, one of the television programs that were very popular with kids was called the Dobie Gillis Show. And there was a character on that sitcom, I guess you could call it, named Maynard Krebs. He was a beatnik. And whenever the word work was mentioned by any of the characters, Maynard would have a bit of a fit. And he would say, "Work? Are you not familiar with that show? Does anybody remember it?" We're talking about work this morning. And I want to make it clear that we're not just considering employment, but work. You know, God has given to all of us many working parts, not to just sit still, which is good from time to time, but to use those working parts. And for some of us, some of the working parts don't work that well anymore, but we're intended to be active. That's what we're thinking about this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you, and we know that you love us, and we thank you so much for giving us this guidebook, the Holy Scriptures, which can make us wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you, Father, that we are not rudderless, that we have a compass, and that you've given to us in your word not just ideas but directives as to what we are supposed to be and should be according to your will. So we ask that you would guide us this morning and that the words that are eternal in the Old and the New Testament will remain with us and have an effect upon us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 2, we're right close to the very beginning. I want to start with verse 4. Genesis 2, verse 4. This is the account, I'm reading from the New International Version, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. And when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headward waters. The name of the first was the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. Where in the world, on the globe, is this place? It's to the west today of the Red Sea. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. That's even further south than what we would call East Africa today. And the name of the third river is the Tigris. You know where that is. It runs along the east side of Ashur, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. And those two rivers make up the boundary of what's called the Fertile Crescent or the Mesopotamian Valley. The Garden of Eden was way bigger than Longwood. In fact, it encompasses, there are many things to work out with this, but it encompasses the entire Arabian Peninsula and over into Egypt. It was mammoth. Interestingly, today, it is arid and barren, all of it. But that's for another study, but just keep in mind, this is a big place. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. So interestingly, when God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, he was not there for vacation. He was not sent there for a little R&R. Adam was not placed in the Garden of Eden to be on a kind of a permanent retirement situation. He was there with an assignment. He had stuff to do. So our little study that started on New Year's Day, what am I here for? What's it all about? Why am I here? Part of it can be seen here in these opening verses about the Garden of Eden. I am here, as Adam was, to accomplish some purposeful, meaningful tasks. Not just busy work, but to do things that have a purpose. Henry Drummond was a Canadian poet. This is what he said about work. Work is given man not only nor so much, perhaps, because the world needs it, but because the workmen need it. Men make work, but work makes men. An office is not merely a place for making money, it is a place for making men. A workshop is not a place for making machinery only, it is a place for making souls, for filling in the working virtues of one's life, for turning out honest, modest, and good-natured men. Work to complete tasks, to utilize the abilities that we have and that we've been granted by the Lord to accomplish things, to keep us busy and keep us active. It has a way of molding and making an individual. And although sometimes work seems like pretty strong medicine, like Mama used to say about taking the medicine, it's good for you. And that's what we want to think about today. The wife of an American diplomat whose husband was serving as a representative of the United States government in Asia was sharing with a friend of hers, who happened to be a missionary wife, about her experiences. And she said that her days were pretty much made up of reading novels, attending parties, and joining women's clubs. And she said to the missionary who related it in her book, "I've always longed for a life of leisure, and now I've got it, and I'm miserable." Why would that be? Because she, as well as Adam, as well as all of us, were made, designed by God, and inside of that design is that it would be healthy to keep busy, to keep active, and to accomplish things. Notice that Adam is responsible here in Genesis chapter 2 to both, in the King James, till and keep the garden. He is to work it and take care of it. Now in Genesis chapter 3, you'll find out that work became much more of a hassle for Adam. But he still had work to do. After the fall, you know, it says thorns and thistles and all of that. It's going to be tougher. But he still has that responsibility. Two terms here in chapter 2, verse 15, that I think deserves a little bit more consideration. First is the word translated labor, work, till. It's a Hebrew word, abad. Literally, it means to work. Adam is supposed to work the garden. He's supposed to labor in the garden. And his job description really doesn't change after the fall, because we find the same word, abad, in chapter 3, when Adam and his lovely wife Eve are kicked out of the garden, but the word abad still appears. He has to work the fields. That's the first word, chapter 2, verse 15. The second word, he's supposed to keep the garden. And that really doesn't mean he's not supposed to, like, you got to keep it, you know. Mother gives you some money to buy lunch at school. Now, keep that money. Hold on to it. Don't lose it. That's not what he's saying. He's saying here, keep it. The word is sharmar, and it means protect it, take care of it, maintain it, the garden. This is shamar. It's an extremely common word in the Old Testament. It is often used for the people of God, the Jews, to keep the commandments of the Lord, maintain them, protect them, stay with them. Also used a lot to speak about the Levites, that they had a responsibility to shamar the tabernacle. So they had to take care of the tabernacle, the curtains, the furniture, the transportation, all of it. That was their responsibility to keep it, to take care of it, to maintain it, to protect it. And then this beautiful use of the word shamar in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 6, Aaron pronounces the first benediction that I know of in all the Old Testament. And, you know, he pronounces it on the people of Israel, and he says, and now may the Lord keep you, may the Lord bless you and keep you, may his face shine upon you. Keep you is this same word, shamar. Isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord has gone on record to say that he's going to take care of you? He's going to protect you. He's going to maintain you. He's going to be there. What did Jesus say? And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In Hebrews, we're told that the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. So God takes this upon himself to keep us, to take care of us, to maintain us. And he told Adam, I want you to take care of this garden, to keep it. So he has some jobs to do. In the Garden of Eden, what did he do? What did Adam do? And then when Eve came along, what did they do? They didn't just swing in hammocks. They didn't simply strum the ukulele and nibble on grapes. That's not what they did. They had work to do. And the interesting thing is that work, you know, to till it, to work it, to keep it, to maintain it, that's not a punishment. It's before the fall, and it was a good thing for this wonderful creature that God had created in his image to be busy. What am I here for? What's it all about? Well, first week on New Year's Day, we talked about, I am a creature. Who am I? Who are you? I'm a creature made by God, but more significantly, I am a very special creature created by God in his image. And then after that, as God talks to them in the garden, I am a creature of God, a very special creature created in his image, made to have a relationship with God. So everything that flows from there says, the reason for my being here is to have a relationship with God. Last week we looked at this family thing. Remember, God said it wasn't good that the man should be alone. So he created the woman. Adam was, he was totally floored. He went, look at this, what God has given me. And there were two dynamics. What am I here for? There's the dynamic of husband and wife, wife and husband. And there's the dynamic of parent and child, child and parent. I'm here for that, for a family. But now we move into, what am I here for? To work, to accomplish things, to use the abilities that God has given us to fulfill. So there's this very large apartment complex. They decided they needed to reduce the speed limit on the roads that went all through the complex. So the guy in charge of maintenance put all these signs up around and said speed limit 11 miles per hour. One of the residents approached that chairman of maintenance and said, why 11? Why don't you just make it 10? He said, because 11 is easier to paint. In the real world, there are many, you might know some of them, who give the least possible effort. But Christian, in everything you do, Paul says to the Corinthians, do it all for the glory of God. Or how about let's turn to, for a moment, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 22. There's a sequence here. There's some words of admonition for wives, husbands, children, fathers, and then slaves. And we know that there were any number of slaves who came to Christ. Onesimus is one of them. Read about him in the little letter to Philemon. Colossians 3, verse 22, he says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving, not men. So I'd like to spend the remainder of our time we have this morning thinking about some of the benefits of work. Now, when we think of benefits, you think of benefits these days, especially for employment, you think of things like retirement benefits, medical health benefits. You think about how many holidays you get. Is there any profit sharing? Does this company engage in year-end bonuses? I mean, these are some of the benefits. It's beyond your basic salary package. Well, these benefits are a little different. They're not quite like the kind of benefits you might think of when you're working on a contract to sign for employment. But they're very, very beneficial to us. So I want to look at them one at a time. All right, time to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. What are some of the benefits of work? 2 Thessalonians 3 at verse 6. Besides the Proverbs, this is probably the most potent passage on the value of work in all the Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help. In other words, you could read about this in letters to the Corinthians. That would be to be paid for our labor in the Lord. But we did this, verse 9, not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They're busybodies. Verse 12, such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tiring of doing what is right. Now, is this just kind of an ancillary thing for Christian living, kind of secondary? No. Look what he says in verse 14. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special notice of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Idle comes up twice in the passage we just read. Undisciplined, lazy. This whole idea came up in 1 Thessalonians. Evidently, there were some people in the Thessalonian church who were idle or lazy. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, warn them that are idle or lazy or unruly. We don't know exactly why this was a problem at Thessalonica, but it seems to be that they had gotten caught up in the sense and belief that the rapture was going to happen right away. So, I mean, you know, why work? Why even worry about anything for the future? Just, you know, pack your bags, get everything in order, because you're going to be raptured. I know a man who almost sold his business because he got caught up in the Harold Camping furor, and he wasn't working, and he was going different places just sharing the gospel, which is not a bad thing, because his feeling was, the rapture's coming, so why bother? Why invest yourself in the things of this earth? He got straightened out. Took a while. And there were many people caught up in that frenzy. Evidently, it seems like, anyway, that the people at Thessalonica had gotten caught up in this kind of thinking. So whereas in 1 Thessalonians, Paul addresses this problem, it looks like it grew. And so he has to hit it even more effectively in 2 Thessalonians after the gap of time between the first and the second letter. What do we find as far as benefits for working? First of all, it is the way whereby God intended that we could provide for our earthly necessities. Can you think of anything more necessary than food? I mean, without any, you don't go very far. I heard about a woman who was at the grocery store, and she was, you know, kind of looking at the prices of things as the cashier was registering them up. And she said something about the cost of food. She said, but I don't know what to do. My husband won't eat anything else. You have to have it. Paul says, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. Look at the end of verse 12. He wants to tell such people and urge them in the Lord to settle down and earn the bread they eat. One of the benefits of work is to provide for your daily necessities. When I was a kid, I say elementary age kid, most manual laborers, blue collar workers, didn't get the kind of days off that they get today. That any of us get today. And my dad was a laborer. Some of these secondary holidays, you know, like Columbus Day or Veterans Day, or we used to get both Washington and Lincoln's birthday off, you know. And I would routinely ask Dad, are you going to be off for Columbus Day? And his standard answer was, are you going to eat on Columbus Day? I hated that. Or I might ask him, you know, because the next day was going to be, you know, Veterans Day. Dad, are you working tomorrow? Are you eating tomorrow? So after a while, I stopped asking those questions. He got the major ones off, you know, Thanksgiving, July 4th, Christmas and all. But for Dad, there was a logical connection in his head that there was a link between eating and working. Boy, Paul's kind of saying the same thing. He said, he's telling us that that's the Heavenly Father's plan. This work requirement to provide for the basic necessities of life. Years ago, there was a man in England. His name was Albert Thorogood. He became kind of a folk hero. Old Albert did. He was an able-bodied husband, father of five. But he managed somehow not to really work for 25 years. But he did well. He was getting along, he and his family, quite nicely on the public dole. This fellow avoided work for 25 years, all for except 33 painful weeks. The government not only paid for he and his family to eat, but they even paid for his pet food. He earned the title as Idle Albert. the laziest man in Britain. I sure hope Idle Albert was not a believer, because that's not the profile you and I are supposed to have. This fella had figured out how to be lazy and circumvent God's rules and manage to eat off the public dole. But we should eat our own bread, it says in 2 Thessalonians 3:12 that we just read. Work has some benefits to provide for the daily necessities of life. Look at Proverbs with me. And there are a lot of places in Proverbs we could go. Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs 20, verse 13. Verse 13 of Proverbs 20, do not love sleep or you'll grow poor. Stay awake and you'll have food to spare. And these are proverbial statements. They're generally the case. But move over to Proverbs 24. And there's a longer section on this whole idea of keeping active. Proverbs 24, verse 30. I went past the field of the sluggard. That's the, you know, the lazy guy. Past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The grounds were covered with weeds and the stone wall was in ruins. And I applied my heart to observe, to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. And poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. What are the benefits of working? Well, one is to provide for the basic necessities of life. And that's God's program for us. There's a second one, and that's to avoid being a burden on others. It's back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 at verse 8. Nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. You hear people when they're getting way up in years saying, I don't want to be a burden to my kids, stuff like that. Paul is saying, I worked a lot. We know he was a tent maker. And he probably worked at that trade in order that he would not be a burden to the Thessalonians. There's a Japanese proverb that says, he who is carried on another's back does not appreciate how far off the town is. Paul would add, I don't want to be on anybody's back if I don't have to. I'd rather use my own legs. I don't want to be a burden to any of you. What are the benefits of work? Well, provide for the necessities of life, and I won't have to be a burden on somebody else. But there's a third one, and it's to be an example to those on the inside, to your fellow believers. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. We wanted to be an example to you. Verse 9, we did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. Back in Proverbs 6, it says, go to the ant, you lazy bum, sluggard, and see how the ant is so busy going about the chores that ants have to go about. But here's an even better example of the benefits of work. To become a model to other believers so that they could look to us. So that another believer could look to you and think, that's how I want to be too. That's what Paul says. I wanted to be a model, an example. to you. So two women, young women, were at the monkey house at the Central Park Zoo. This really happened. And both of them were holding little boys, like just into toddler stage. And they were watching the monkeys. It was feeding time. And the keepers had thrown out some fruit and some bread. Both mothers, pretty much on cue, simultaneously, looked at their sons and said, "See, he eats the crust." Now, I don't know if you want to use monkeys to be your primary example to your kids, because they do some things that aren't all that human-like. But Paul says, we have an even better example. It's us. About working. I wanted to be an example to you. I wanted to be a model to you of someone who is not idle, but is willing to be a good model and who works. But furthermore, one of the benefits is not only being an example to those on the inside, but also an example, or better yet, someone who develops and displays himself or herself as reputable, for a reputation to those who are on the outside, the unbelievers. 1 Thessalonians, yeah, we have to go to the first book. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 at verse 11. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. That's a fourth benefit. My reputation to those who are outside of Christ, that they might see our lives and sort of register, well, if they're so responsible, then maybe their gospel is valuable too. So three boys were talking about their dads. And, you know, kids will do that. They're young boys. They become teenagers and they think their dads are oafs. But when they're young boys, they're quite proud of their dads. And they got to talking about how fast their dads were. One boy said, My dad is so fast that he can shoot an arrow at a target 50 paces away. And when he releases the arrow, he runs to the target and beats it to the target. That's how fast my dad is. The next boy said, "You think that's fast? My dad is so fast that he can flip the light switch off in the bedroom, and he's in bed before the room is dark." And the third boy said, "You think that's fast? My dad works for the state government. He gets out of work at 4:30, and he's home by 3:45. You don't want to be that guy. The question is, if I'm a Christian and I cut corners and I do whatever I feel like doing when I'm supposed to be working for an employer, and I fail to accomplish what's been agreed in the contract I signed, what are the unbelievers going to think about the gospel I proclaim? We want people to respect our reputation in this area of work. Paul says, so that our reputations will not be blemished. Yeah. And this gospel that we want to share with people is so simple. You wouldn't want to besmirch it with an example that was poor, would you? I mean, we get to tell people when they're ready to listen, there's a Father, there's a God who loves you. And He gave His Son, His only Son, to die on the cross and rise from the dead to pay for our sins. And God goes so far as to say, He'll give you everlasting life and forgiveness of it all if you just believe in His Son. Now, you don't want anything in your life to make them say, oh, yeah, sure. And what about when you cut out of work early or don't do what your time clock said you were supposed to be doing? And we want people to combine our reputation with our message. By the way, that message that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for you, that's valid for everybody in this room. God loved how many of us? The world. And if you have not yet put your faith in Christ, that's something you got to take care of. You won't be able to take care of it after the clock stops on your life. But in this experience on earth, you have the opportunity to trust in Jesus. And if you've never put your faith in Christ, make sure you do that. Well, I want to have one kind of caution. They call it a caveat on this whole thing. What about the people who can't work? I mean, physically, they're unable. Or maybe it's because age has come along and it's rendered them very, very, very incapable of doing much of anything as far as busy work. I'm not even saying a job. Should those people, if that man will not work, he should not eat. But how about the man or the woman that cannot work? Should they all starve to death? No, that's not what Scripture says. The Bible is full of statements about helping those in need, right? In fact, Paul even writes to Timothy and says, if a man will not step up to the plate and help his aged parents, he's worse than an unbeliever. So yeah, you help people who are in need. And that's the fifth benefit of work, to give to those who are in legitimate need. And what a blessing that is. There's someone very famous who said, it's only in the book of Acts, it is better to give than to receive. Very famous. You know him, Jesus of Nazareth. And one of the benefits of work is to be able to help those who are needy. Have you ever had that experience? Either anonymously or you were known of helping someone in need. I think it helps the giver. It makes the giver feel even better than the getter. It's one of the benefits of work. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians 4. John read this earlier. Verse 28. And in the whole passage that John read, there are all these bullet points about what we should be and what we should do, right? But in verse 28 of Ephesians 4, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with those in need. What a motivation for work, to be able to give to those who are in need. There are so many needs. And with the information explosion we live under in our time, you hear about so many needs. Things happen on the complete opposite side of the globe. You know about it seconds later. It's on the web. It's on the TV. It's on your radio. We can't help them all. We might feel overwhelmed. Mother Teresa was fond of saying, if you can't feed 100 people, then just feed one. To be able to help those in need. Well, these are some of the benefits of work. Do you know why that diplomat's wife was miserable with a life of leisure? Because she was missing out on one of the main activities of life. She didn't have much to do. She could read novels, she could join women's clubs, and she could go to parties, but she didn't have much to do. She forgot that Adam was put here to work and take care of the garden. That's before the fall. It's not part of the curse. We're here to work. What are some of the benefits of work? To provide for the basic necessities of life. To avoid being a burden to other people. To be an example, a model to other believers. To have a positive reputation to those who are on the outside so that the message of the gospel rings true. And to be able to give to the needy. Work. It's a good thing. Let's pray. Father, you know all about us. You made us. Help us to be active. Some of us are not able to do too much. But with the abilities and capabilities that we have, help us to do what we can. Lord, may you look upon us and think, well done, good and faithful servant, that we use these moving parts to honor you. Like Jesus said, let them see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. May that be the case for us. And Lord, if there are any in our room today, anyone who has not yet personally placed all of her or his trust for forgiveness and eternal life in Jesus, Lord, we pray that your Spirit might strike the chord and bring that fellow or gal to faith in Christ. Thank you for hearing us. Thank you for being with us. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.